This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, last week we were in Exodus chapter 23, and this morning we'll be back in Exodus chapter 23. We saw again some more of the Mosaic Law last week, and we saw how God tells the children of Israel to deal with each other in different areas. But this morning we're going to see that the Lord is going to stop off with giving new laws, and He's going to talk to them about the coming journey to the Promised Land. We're going to see God's promises to Israel for their journey to the Promised Land. So here we are, Exodus chapter 23 again. We got down through verse 19, and so verse number 20 changes gears just a bit, and so that's where we'll start this morning. Verse 20 says, this is the Lord speaking, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." And of course, the place that He has prepared for them is the Promised Land. And so I want to remind us this morning that with the children of Israel, there is an analogy for the Christian as well. The children of Israel are heading to the Promised Land. And there are, sometimes Christians want to equate that with heaven. But I don't think that's the best analogy. I think that the better analogy for the Promised Land in the life of the children of Israel is the Christian life here in this life. Because I think that God has, He has a victorious Christian life intended for us, just like He had for the children of Israel in the Promised Land that was intended for them. And so as we're talking about the Promised Land and the journey to the Promised Land, I want you to think about the victorious Christian life, living the Christian life that God wants for you to experience while still here in this body. And so as we continue, we'll see that. In verse number 20, the Bible says, the Lord said, "Behold, I send an angel before thee." That angel, you see, is capitalized. And so the angel, if you want to know who the angel is, turn with me, hold your place here, and turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul tells us who that angel of the Lord is. Now, it does not say the angel of the Lord in verse 20 back in Exodus, like we've seen the angel of the Lord. But the Apostle Paul is going to give us, I think, the answer to who this angel is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first few verses. It says, beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He's talking about the Red Sea. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock," capitalized, "that followed them. And that rock was Christ." So Christ is the one who is following them, leading them, guiding them through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. He is the one who is there with them. This is not Jesus in the flesh. It's not Jesus who has come to earth as a man until we get to Bethlehem many, many years later, more than 1,000 years after this. But the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, is the one who is the angel of the Lord that is being spoken of here. When the Father says to the children of Israel, "Behold, I send an angel before thee," well, Jesus is the angel. Now, He was not that physical boulder in the wilderness that water came from, but He's the one that provided the water out of that rock. He's the one that provided the food for them. And we're about to read some other things that the angel of the Lord is promised to do for them as well. So look at verse 21. Beware of him. Well, who's the him? It's the angel of the Lord. Beware of the angel. Why would they need to beware of the angel of the Lord? Well, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. And of course, God's name is in him because not only is he an angel of the Lord, but he is Christ. And he is not going to pardon them for any of their sins that the Father's not willing to pardon them for. In other words, don't think you're going to do the old thing that kids do all the time and play one parent against the other. God is saying, my angel that I'm sending is not going to pardon your sins when I'm not willing to pardon your sins. So don't provoke him. Treat him just as you would me. Obey him just as you would obey me, for my name is in him. In other words, whatever he says to do, whatever guidance and direction he gives, follow it as though I gave it, because he has my stamp of authority on whatever he says and commands you to do. Well, that's easy for us to understand because it's the very Son of God. It is God. He is God, this angel that they're supposed to obey. So God is saying, listen, you're supposed to be following my angel on your way to the promised land. When he directs you to do this or that, follow him, obey him, don't provoke him. I think we would all, as Christians, as we think about heading to the promised land, that place in our Christian life where God wants us to live, where he can pour out his blessings on us. If we want to get to that place, well, we're just causing ourselves added grief and problems if we're provoking the Lord instead of just following his lead. So that's what the Lord is saying to Israel, and it's really what he's saying to us in our Christian lives as well. Verse 22, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine adversaries, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. So in the first part of verse 22, he says the same thing he said to them when they made that covenant with him when they first arrived at Mount Sinai, that all that the Lord had said, we will do. They promised they were going to do it. So he said, if you'll do that, if you'll keep my commandments, this is what I'll do for you. Now, it's not at all unlike what Jesus said to us in John chapter 15. He was talking to the Jews that were listening to him, but he was talking to us as well under the New Testament. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And that really is the sign of whether somebody loves God or not. The sign of whether somebody loves God is not how much they say they love God, but how much they obey his commandments. I don't know about you, but I've known some people growing up who professed with their mouth all the time how much they loved God, and yet they lived different than his word teaches. That's right. They lived like the world. God is saying, listen, the lip service is not where it's at. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's the way you and I show our love for Christ as well, is by living for him and keeping his commandments. And that shows the love that we have for him. But he said, if you'll do that, I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. That if somebody comes against me as an enemy, God's going to take up for me and be their enemy. Boy, that's who I want on my side. I've known some good attorneys, but they were nothing to compare to the Lord. I've known some people that were very outspoken. They were courageous in the stands they took, but they were nothing in comparison to God standing for you. When God says, I will be the enemy of your enemy, I'll be the adversary of your adversary, boy, that's who I want on my side. Well, the key to that is to keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you'll do that, I will part the waters of the Red Sea if need be when your enemies are approaching. Or I'll turn that cloud around and put it between you and the enemy. I'll make it so you have a way of escape. I'll take care of them. You just go on about your business. God said, I'll take care of your enemies if you'll just obey me. Too many times, though, in our Christian lives, we want to take on the enemy. I've been guilty of the same thing myself. But God said, you just be busy about doing what I've called you to do, going where I've told you to go, and let me take care of your enemies. That's what he says here. Look at verse number 23. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. God said, listen, I'm going to be that blocking back that goes in front of you and knocks all the enemies out of the way, and you can just hit the opening there and come in right behind me, and nobody's going to touch you. Playing football, I was the smallest lineman on our team in high school, but I was a starting left guard on the offensive line, and our job as the lineman was to make holes for the running backs to run through. But normally, the running back that was carrying the ball was not the first running back behind the quarterback. He's the fullback. He's normally just going to be an extra blocking back. He's going to power through the hole to knock the defenders out of the way so that the tailback, who's behind him, can take the ball from the quarterback and have a safe passage through there. God said, listen, if you'll just obey my voice, I'm going to be that fullback that's going to power through the hole in front of you, and that first defender that comes along, I'm going to knock him on his backside so you can keep on going. And the next defender that comes, I'm going to knock him out of the way. You just stay behind me, keep my commandments, and I will make the path for you to the promised land. That's quite a promise. Now, he lists here, God does, a number of different groups of people that were already living in the land. Now, when we finish the book of Exodus, we go on and we see some of these different groups of people in the book of Joshua as the people began to conquer the land. But God is already giving them a preview of some of the people that are already living there. Now, these children of Israel, they know that these people already inhabit the land. How do they know that? Because these are the same groups of people that were in the land when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were in the land. So they know that these groups of people live there. I would mention just a few things about them before we move on, just for your interest's sake, but maybe to make the story a little more exciting as we go through here, to think about what God is about to do for them, what He's offering to do anyway, if they'll keep His commandments. The first group that He mentions here are the Amorites. Now, if you look over here at the map, the Amorites were a group of people who lived not only in the land of Canaan, but they were actually a group of people that had extended their domain all the way over to Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers of the Tigris and Euphrates. And the Amorites are actually, for a time in world history, they even conquered Babylon and established one of the Babylonian kingdoms, but they were Amorites. They were a very powerful people in ancient history. They were a people that were known for being wanderers. They constantly were on the lookout for some new place to attack. They would just travel to some new place and take it over, conquer it wherever they went. But the Amorites were also one of those groups of people in the Promised Land that had giants in their lineage. The Amorites had a number of giants. Probably the most famous of the giants of the Amorites was Og of Bashan. King Og was said to have been the last of the giants. And the Bible says of him that his bed was about 15 feet in length. Now, if his bed was about 15 feet in length, there's a good possibility he was close to 15 feet too, because you and I have beds that are about the same length we are, so it wouldn't make too much sense for him to have a bed that was a whole lot bigger, twice as big as the average man. So he was a giant. He's referred to as a giant. And if his bed was about 15 feet, he was probably about 15 feet. Now, Og of Bashan was the last of the giants later on in the Old Testament, but the Amorites living in the land, there are many giants among them, not just him later on. He'll just be the last one. So the Amorites, a people of giants. The Hittites. Now the Hittites lived here in the land of Canaan also, but they were not from the land of Canaan originally. The Hittites were actually a group of people from up here in what is modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, where we're talking about the in the book of Colossians in our Sunday evening Bible study in the New Testament. Up in the land of Turkey, that's where the Hittites were from. And the Hittites are known from world history for being the first to use iron weapons. Their iron weapons were superior to the bronze weapons that other people were using, and other inferior metals that had been used and smithed at the time by other people. And so because of their iron weapons, the Hittites were a formidable enemy. They had learned the secret of mining and smithing iron, and that made them a formidable enemy. The Perizzites, they lived there in the land as well. The Canaanites, of course, are the direct descendants of Canaan, who was the grandson of Noah. Many of these people are Canaanites, or they're related to the Canaanites. They are the descendants of Ham, Noah's son, who sinned against his father, sinned against God, and God pronounced a curse against his son Canaan. And Canaan is the one from whom many of these groups of people descend. The Hivites. Now, the Hivites lived in the northern part of the land of Israel, just south of what is modern-day Lebanon. At the time, it was the Phoenicians with the cities of Tyre and Sidon. That's the region that today is Lebanon. But the Hivites were people that lived in the mountains. Even at times, they lived in caves. The Bible also says of them that they lived near Hermon. Well, Mount Hermon is that place on the very northern boundary of Israel, that mountain that I talked about in a sermon about a month ago on Sunday morning, where it is said in the book of Enoch that the fallen angels who committed the atrocities in Genesis chapter 6 came down to earth. It is said that they came down at Mount Hermon. And that's where the Hivites dwelt, was in and around Mount Hermon and a little bit to the south of that. The Jebusites. You see the Jebusites mentioned throughout the Old Testament. Probably the city of the Jebusites that you're going to be most familiar with is the city of Jericho. Those who lived in the city of Jericho were the Jebusites. And that's going to be one of the first groups of people that the children of Israel will encounter when they cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And so all of these groups that we've seen in verse 23 are these different peoples that are already living in the land, and for different reasons, all of them are very formidable opponents for the children of Israel to face. And when you think about the fact that these are people that are well established with their cities, walled cities in many instances, and the children of Israel have been slaves for quite a few years, they're really nothing but shepherds. And so now they're going to be going up against these well-established civilizations, some of whom are giants and many of whom have cities with walls around them. But God said, if you will obey my commandments, I will deal with your enemies for you. TR, that's the promise we have. If we will follow God, He'll take care of the enemies. Verse 24, God says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. So God's not leaving anything to the imagination of what He expects of them when it comes to how they're to deal with the gods of all these people living in the land of Canaan. They are not to have anything to do with these false gods. They're to tear down the statues. They're to destroy their idols. They're not to serve them. And yet you and I know that when the children of Israel get there, they're not going to follow through with what God said to do. They're going to accommodate, compromise. And again, I'll stress this, that's the same thing that the world is trying to get Christians to do today, is to accommodate the world's standards, what the world is doing, even when it's wrong, and to compromise our values. Compromise is the number one tool of the devil in our society today. I believe that with all my heart. That's right, that coexist mindset, exactly. Listen, we'll just compromise. We'll all just get along with each other. God didn't say, just get along with them, let them do their thing and you do your thing. No, God said, destroy their images, don't worship their gods, have nothing to do with them. God said, make war against those false gods. Eradicate them. Remove them from the land. And Christian, if you allow, if I allow these idols, false gods, false teachings, false philosophies, worldly philosophies in our lives, it's only going to result in the same thing it resulted in for the children of Israel. Misery and heartache. God said to destroy them, get rid of them, have nothing to do with them. Verse number 25, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. That's quite a promise. God said, I'm going to take care of you if you'll just obey me. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. What does he mean, preacher, when he says nothing will cast their young? That means they're not going the animals and the people, when they have their young, they're not going to have their animals are not going to be stillborn. Their babies are not going to be stillborn. God's going to take care of them in childbirth. He's going to give them healthy young. They're not going to be barren. They're going to be fruitful. They're going to multiply in the land. And God said, the number of thy days I will fulfill. This is the same promise that He gave with the Ten Commandments regarding honoring and obeying our parents. That if we would honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, in this particular sense, He's talking to the children of Israel. This is the land that He's telling them, I will give you, and I'll give you long days in this land if you'll keep my commandments. Verse 27, I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. God said, listen, if you'll just obey me, I'm going to make them tremble in their boots. I'm going to make their knees knock one against another. I'm going to make them so terrified when they hear that you're coming that the only thing you'll see when you get there, Jerry, will be their backs, because they'll be running the other way. Reminds me of those old cartoons where they make a hole through the wall instead of using the door, or go right through the door and make a hole there. God said, listen, the only thing you'll see of them will be their backs, because I'll make them so terrified when they hear that you're coming. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. Now that's a pretty good deal when God says, listen, I'll even stir up the hornets and I'll have them run them out so you don't even have to go out and fight them. By the way, as we read in the book of Numbers, as the children of Israel get closer to the promised land, that's exactly what God does. The Bible says He sent hornets and drove many of the enemies of Israel out from before them just by using a bunch of hornets. TR and I sometimes joke. As a Georgian, I cheer for the Georgia Bulldogs all year long, except that weekend of Thanksgiving. Because on that weekend of Thanksgiving, that's when the Georgia Bulldogs play the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. And if you don't already know this, I started out at Georgia Tech as a rambling wreck myself way back years ago when I started college, before I changed my majors and transferred to somewhere else. But I joke with TR because on that weekend, he always pulls for the Georgia Bulldogs and I always pull for the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. And I remind him that I'd much rather fight a 100-pound bulldog than 100 pounds of Yellow Jackets. And so these are not Yellow Jackets, these are hornets. But God said, I'll use even the hornets to drive the enemies out from before you. And He did, in fact, do that very thing. Verse 29, though, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. God said, listen, I'm not going to run them all out in 1 year. Why? Because if I run all of them out in 1 year, and there's not enough of you to fill up the place, then the beast of the field, the wild beast, are going to multiply. I don't know if there's a problem up here around the Griffin area with this, but several years ago, where we live about 15, 20 minutes south of here, down in Monroe County, we had a horrible problem with coyotes. And they were just everywhere and wreaking havoc in people's, not only with the farmers and those raising livestock and chickens and so forth, but also just with pet animals, because there were so many of them. Well, God said, listen, if I drive all these people out and there's not enough of you to fill up the land, the wild beasts are going to multiply and be nothing but a danger to you. He said, so I will drive them out as you have enough of you to occupy the land. So God's plan was for them to move into the land. He would drive the enemies out. They would fill up the land, and then He would drive some more of them out. That's what God said the plan was, if you will keep My commandments. Verse 30, by little and little, I will drive them out. We would say that little by little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. God said, as there's enough of you to fill up the land, I'll drive the rest of them out. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. All right, if you look over here at the map, you'll see, He said, I'm going to drive them out all the way down here from Egypt up to the Philistines, who were encamped along the southern coast. The Philistines actually lived in the exact same territory that today is in the news, that we know as the Gaza Strip. It's where the Israelis right now are. They're driving out the Hamas terrorists that are there in the region right now. But that's the same area along the Mediterranean in the southern part of Israel that is being discussed here, the land of the Philistines. So God said, I'll drive all of them out, through here, and then all the way from where the desert is, which would be this area, all the way to the river, which is the Jordan River. So God is saying, all of this territory, I'm going to drive them out before you. Little by little, as you're able to occupy the land, I'll drive them out before you. Verse 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. That is, no peace treaty, no agreements with them. Don't make any deals with them to allow them to remain in the land. I want you to drive them out. Don't let them stay there. Don't settle down beside them. Drive them out. And that's the same problem Christians have in our lives today. We want to just kind of, as we were talking about a few minutes ago, we want to just kind of settle in and coexist, as Alex used the term off the bumper sticker. We just want to compromise and coexist. And that's what the world tells us we should do. The world says the right thing to do is go along and get along. You live how you want to live. Let everybody else live how they want to live. God didn't tell the children of Israel to do that. God said, if they're not going to obey my commandments, you're to drive them out too. They're not to coexist with you. It's not to be any compromise, no deals, no treaties with them. And unfortunately, we know that the children of Israel are not going to heed this warning that God gives to them. Verse 33, they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. He says, don't let them dwell in your land, lest they make thee sin against me. I love the fact that God calls it your land. Now, they're not even there yet. They're not occupying it yet. The children of Israel aren't even there yet. And God's already saying, this is your land. Christians, God has a place for us. I'm talking about before we get to heaven. He has a victorious Christian life for us, full of the blessings of God in this life, before we ever get to heaven. But if we want to enjoy those blessings of God, we're going to have to follow these same rules that God has given to Israel, not be making deals and compromising with the world, but we're going to have to do the same thing God said. This is my land. This is where God wants me to live. And I'm not talking just about this physical ground on which I'm standing this morning, but I'm talking about this place in life, the standards I have, the principles by which I live. This is my land. It doesn't belong to the world. They have no right to infringe upon it and tell me how I ought to live my life, because God has told me how to live my life. I'm supposed to follow God's rules, not the world's rules. And if we'll do that, God says, this is your land. And if you'll do this, I'll drive the enemy out before you. And he says, but if you don't, if you let them live in the land, they will make thee sin against me. If you and I put up with the world, go along and get along, compromise with the world, allow it to settle into our lives, and we don't drive it out of our own hearts, out of our own lives, well, sin will do the same thing in our lives that it did ultimately in the children of Israel. And it'll be a snare unto us as it was unto the children of Israel. So God has made some promises to them, but those promises are predicated upon them keeping my commandments. So too is Jesus' commandment to us. If you love me, keep my commandments. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you'd use this Sunday school lesson. Lord, may we as believers today seek to do the same thing that you implored the children of Israel to do of old. And dear God, if we will keep your commandments, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us, protect us, provide for us. And Lord, help us to genuinely love you like we should, and help it to show in that we keep your commandments. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.